Christ is king. But what does that mean? He's not a king in the sense that we think. We have rulers, politicians, prime ministers, emperors. But Christ is king. And we do well to remember that. Hi, and welcome to St. Ninian's Church in Stonehouse. My name's Stuart and I get to be the minister here. I'm delighted that you have chosen to join us from wherever you find yourself today. Know that you are welcome here. If you want to find out more about who we are and what we do, then pop over to our website at st-ninians-stonehouse.org.uk, where you can find out about all the things that we get up to and all our upcoming Christmas services. Today I'm joined by Joyce Hamilton. So let's listen now as we hear the word of God.
Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
So, here we are, at the end of the church year. It seems strange because it's the end of November, but that's just how it is. Next week is the first Sunday in Advent, the beginning of the countdown to Christmas and the first Sunday of the Christian year. So, Happy New Year! This last Sunday of the year has also become known as Christ the King or the Reign of Christ Sunday. Most years, what we get from the lectionary, the list of readings for each week on this Sunday is a reading about the crucifixion, taking us all the way to almost the end of the story before being hurtled back to the beginning in Advent. But not this time. We are near the end of Matthew's story of Jesus, though. This is the end of Jesus' teaching, his final thoughts before the horror of his arrest and trial and execution begins to unfold. On this Sunday, we should take the chance to look back, to take stock and to look ahead. So much has happened. So much has changed. Yet in many ways, every day seems exactly the same as the one before. Perhaps that's the most surprising thing. One thing that can help us to see something more clearly is the lens we look through. An idea to help us to focus. For this week, that lens is the idea of Christ, the King. Over the past months, as we've journeyed together through Matthew's Gospel, we have spoken quite a lot about empire, at least as the backdrop to what's going on. The Roman Empire was in charge. It was one of the greatest military superpowers to ever exist, and they were very firmly in charge of Israel. Their strategy of occupation was simple. Do what we say or we'll execute you. To make compliance more likely, they improved things for people. It's that famous question, what have the Romans ever done for us? Well, they built roads and opened up trade. They improved drainage and access to water, and they brought culture and philosophy. Their culture and philosophy and money and systems and rules and soldiers. All the things you need to run an empire and to keep the locals in line. And at the top of the heap is the emperor, Caesar. And some local people did really well out of this. There is always a profit to be made somewhere, even in the worst of times. We call it disaster capitalism these days, buying up businesses that have gone bust and selling things like, well, PPE for a massive profit on a government contract. Although it turns out you don't actually have to supply the thing that you got paid by the government to do. Jesus is talking about both now and not yet in this story, which we would call apocalyptic. It's about the end of this way of being and the beginning of a new way. He's looking ahead to these last days, but he's also looking around at the here and the now. One of our problems with this passage is that we sometimes punt it down the road because it starts by talking about the end times when the Son of Man comes in his glory with angels attending him. Except that's already happened. The Son of Man already came, and there were angels then too. We'll celebrate it in just over a month's time. At the end, there will be a judgment, a sorting out. Sheep and goats will be separated. What happens next is really interesting. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." And they have no idea what he's talking about. None. What? We haven't done that for you, have we? And the answer hurtles us back to the very start of Matthew's gospel, back to a hillside looking over the Sea of Galilee, the place where Jesus sets out his manifesto for a new kind of kingdom. Where the first will be last, and the last will be first. Where people who are blessed are not the rich and the powerful, but the meek, and those who have lost everything. When you did these things for the least, you did it for me. The Bible is full of verses that tell us some really important stuff, but I'm not sure that in our current times there's anything more important than this. How we care for those in need is at the heart of what Jesus wants from us and for us. This picture painted for us of the king on a throne surrounded by angels is majestic. It's awesome and powerful, and in some ways that's unhelpful. It's the reason the sheep don't know what the king is talking about, because the hungry and the naked don't look anything like a king on a throne surrounded by angels. But then this story isn't being told by someone who looks like that. It's being told to a group of ordinary people by someone who has no possessions, who has no job, never mind a crown and a throne. This whole thing, all of it, is about incarnation, about God taking on flesh and blood, about God in the person of Jesus walking among us, showing us how to live into this new kingdom. Also reminding us that God created each of us in God's image. The ruler of all things asks us to account for our actions. In some versions of this passage, it says God will judge the nations. And that just means all peoples, but it should remind us that our responsibilities are not just individual. We organise our response to many things collectively in councils, regions, countries and groupings, because it's often more effective to do that on a bigger scale. We organise health and social security like that. I wonder what we'd say when asked by God about how we treat the least, if we had to explain child poverty. Around 4.2 million children in the UK live in poverty. That's just under a third. 29% of the UK's children. And 71% of those children, they live in a household where someone works. 350,000 more children were pulled into poverty when the government cut the £20 universal credit uplift that it introduced during COVID. What would our part in that be? To blame someone else? To say, well, that's not my responsibility? To look away? To walk on by? I wonder if that would stand up. Isn't that the response of those on the left, the goats in the story? When did we see you like that? Their crime isn't a lack of belief, their crime is their apathy. This week, the UK government have maintained their commitment to an increase in defence spending. An increase of £16.5 billion over 4 years. At the same time, they've cut foreign aid and international development from a promise of 0.7% of GDP to just 0.5%. We're literally turning our ploughshares back into swords. Some of you will be getting uncomfortable now. Stuart's getting all political again. And here's the problem. Feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and looking after the sick and the prisoner is all profoundly political. The governments we elect, both here in Scotland and the UK, make those decisions for us, on our behalf. This story was a political statement when Jesus made it, because the same was true then. The system, the way that we work, the way we organise our society, the way that we care for those in need, has always been political, because it's always an act of collective prioritisation. But it's also personal. How I respond to the need of those I encounter every day, and how I respond to the need of those people in far off places whose lives in some way I influence, I impact with my choices, is my responsibility, just as yours is your responsibility. The kingdom of God is much misunderstood. We get caught up in the flowery language of the start of the passage with angels and thrones and cosmic images of God on high. The truth this passage reminds us of is that the kingdom of God is both spiritual and practical. I said earlier that Jesus is talking about the now and the not yet. The kingdom of God comes about every time we choose good, every time we choose kindness, every time we put someone else's well-being ahead of our own convenience. That's a thing that happens now, right now. And each time we choose not to, a little more darkness creeps in. That's the not yet, when we haven't realised the full potential of that kind of kingdom living. Christ the King Sunday was instituted after the First World War to remind us of the dangers of empire and all that that could lead to. As we live through what increasingly seems like the last days of the empires that we have known, and perhaps the rise of new ones, this reminder just before we begin our journey to the stable that there is another way, a different way, a better way, is timely. Those who lived through the First World War would have sworn that there's no way we would be that stupid again. We couldn't let that kind of darkness return. But it did. Like the community Matthew wrote this gospel for, our relationship with Jesus was not the same experience as those first disciples had. They had a flesh and blood encounter with Jesus. They saw him and touched him and ate with him and heard his teaching. We don't, not in the same way. Often our view of Jesus is the one presented at the start of the story, far off and heavenly and out of reach and distant. The question this story presents all of us with is a difficult one, because it isn't about that spiritual relationship at all, at least not in the sense we want it to be. It doesn't ask how often we went to church, it doesn't ask how many prayers we said or how long they were or whether we used the right words or not. It doesn't even ask if we believe in God. The question used to judge is how we respond when we encounter Christ in the poor and the lonely and the broken. And that question shouldn't be any surprise to any of us. After all, that's exactly Jesus' story. We're invited into a different way of living. a life where we bring about a new kind of kingdom. We're the son of an unmarried teenage girl, a refugee, a homeless man with no job and no money, a man who ate with those other people, the people we wouldn't be seen dead with, a man whose work was healing the sick, feeding the hungry, a man who gave up his life to save others who would deny even knowing him. But to live like that, like this, Jesus is our blueprint and our ambition. Why should it be any surprise that the question asked at judgment is, did we do the same?
Mercy and faithfulness. thanks and bless his name.
Lord, we see you kneeling at our feet, showing us how to be served and to serve. Lord, we see you touching the unclean, showing us how to heal and be healed. Lord, we see you hanging out with the outcasts, showing us how to be in community. So may we follow your example, seeing the need in our world and being first in line to step up and make a difference. May we also recognise our own limitations and make room for those who are differently abled and differently gifted, knowing that in the economy of your kingdom, no gift is wasted, no talent rejected. Lord, when we despair at the state of our world, may our despair compel us to join you in the work of peace and justice for all, beginning wherever we are, following your lead. Lord, may we know your healing in our lives, in the life of our community, in the life of the world. May we live so conscious of your presence in all that we cannot turn our back or withhold your love from another, but know fulfilment only when we have given our all to serve you by serving our neighbour. So God, as we take one radical step of kindness at a time, so too we pray the words you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen.
When, Lord, did we see you hungry, naked and thirsty, sick and imprisoned? When, Lord, did we care for the stranger with food and water and care and love? At the turn of the Christian year, let us commit ourselves to being Christ in the world. And as we step into Advent and once more begin the long wait, we go purposefully. And may we always know that we are loved by God, guided by Jesus and inspired by the Holy Spirit, today and always.
May the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you, may the Lord make his face to shine.